We just had an excellent reading from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, and this is what is generally referred to as the parable of the unjust steward. Many people think this parable's difficult to understand, but Jesus seemingly gives a commendation of what is obviously dishonest. In verse 8, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the children of light. But we remember that this is a comparison and not a positive instruction. And that when we keep that in mind, the difficulty will somewhat disappear. Jesus does not commend theft, but commends the wise use of material things. Jesus makes three applications of the actions of the unjust steward. First, Jesus, in character, commends the steward's actions from the standpoint of the man, a man of the world. In Luke 16:8, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of men are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This sets the parable up for the spiritual application. Next, Jesus makes a broader spiritual application. Use your material possessions to provide yourself not a temporal habitation, but an eternal habitation. Jesus wants us to be wiser than the world, as he says in Luke 16 and verse 8. But finally, Jesus makes a sub-application of the former by instructing us with respect to the proper use of material things. We have a stewardship of which we must give an account. How we've handled this stewardship will determine whether or not we are given our own things, that is, heavenly treasures. As we see over in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other." Now, what's the lesson? You cannot serve God and mammon. Our lesson this afternoon is built around this third application. And I believe there is an eternal principle of truth contained in these words that have application to every facet of the human experience, ultimately affecting, of course, our eternal destiny. He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. This applies to our jobs. It applies to our homes. It applies to our friendships. And it applies to the church and, of course, to eternity as well. In this study, let's consider the application of this principle. Are you faithful in what is least on the job? Whatever your job may be, are you faithful in what is least? The Bible has some plain instruction regarding proper work ethics. That is, man was created to work. In Genesis 2:15, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. Man was given a job from day one. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Man was created to work. Without work, men become idle and troublesome. In Matthew 20, beginning at verse 1, we read about the kingdom of heaven being like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And notice he hires workers throughout the day, and each one of them is guaranteed the same amount. And then, when even the last hour of the day comes, he still guarantees them the same wage. Then the people start complaining and say, hey, hold it, we've worked all day, and we get the same thing this other guy did. And, of course, the master says, look, I made an agreement to pay you this much for the labor you're going to do. And I gave an agreement with him to pay this much, and that's what he's going to get. And so we have to understand that we have a job to do, and we need to be understanding of the responsibilities that behoove us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul made an interesting statement. And he's dealing with problems in Thessalonica. And he said, I want you to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. Now notice this. Not only mind your own business, but he says, work with your own hands. That's your responsibility. In 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul said, we hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner. Now listen to what was disorderly. Not working at all. These people didn't work. What did they do instead? They are busybodies. And of course, Paul condemns such. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, besides this, they learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. This is describing younger widows. And he says, when they're not working, when they're not doing the job that they should be doing, they get to be busybodies and meddlers in other people's business and start talking about things they shouldn't talk about. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of, notice it, idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, work establishes the ethical basis for property ownership. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have something to give him who has need. We work not just for ourselves, but to be able to help others. To be able to help others that don't have enough. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, those who are such we commend and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. The idea of owning something is the idea of earning it. The idea of earning it. When we are another man's servant, it is also required that we be faithful. Now, we understand that in the society we live in, we don't have slaves and masters. Everybody understands that. But in this society that this was written in the time that Paul walked on the earth, they had slaves and they had masters. And Paul, as we talked about in class this morning, did not attempt to try to do away with slavery, but rather to regulate slavery. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." If you are a steward, you have a responsibility to be faithful. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, bond servants are told to be obedient to those who are masters with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. They are to work for their masters as if they are working for Christ, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In Colossians 3, verse 22, we find many of the same admonitions. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in Titus 2, 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things." God expects us to earn our wages. In Job chapter 7, 1 and 2, is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and a hired man who looks for his wages? Again, in Job 14 and verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." We understand that laboring is hard work, and God expects you to do what's necessary to earn your wages. He expects us also to be satisfied with our wages, saying, now remember, we talked about this in Matthew 20, about those who were complaining, about the ones who had worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They were complaining about that. But that wasn't their place. It wasn't their place. In Luke 3 and verse 14, "Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, What shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, but listen to this, be content with your wages." Now you say, well, I don't make enough money. I don't make enough money. I want to get a raise. Well, if you want a raise or you want more money, you can change jobs, or you can work diligently at your job and merit such a thing. If your job doesn't bring the results that you want by you working hard at it, maybe you need to find another job that will reward you. But don't just complain all the time. Don't just complain. You know, I mean, I generally tell somebody who's complaining about their job, well, there's a lot of other people out there that would love to have your job. So maybe you ought to just vacate the job and let them have it. You'll find yourself another one. We need to learn to be content and to be faithful in the work that we do. Of course, we understand that you can't be like the unjust steward we read about in the beginning of our lesson. He said, what'll I do? He said, I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? Well, that's not a consideration. A consideration is, how can you best serve your master or your employer, whoever it is you work for? You must work your way up if necessary, if you want more pay.
By the way, if you're content where you are with your pay, you don't have to worry about it. Just do your job and be happy.
Now, the question is, are you trustworthy in the small responsibilities that you have? That's important to think about. Are you trustworthy? Do you steal? Do you steal? Do you give a full day's work for your pay? Or are you like the hireling that's simply looking forward to quitting time? Can't wait till quitting time gets here. Need to think about this. Are you contented and satisfied as an employee? Do you make petty complaints with the rest of the people that are doing so? Are you rendering service to your master or your employer? Or simply eye service? Now, I'll tell you how you can tell. Rendering eye service is, the boss is coming. And then the boss leaves. Okay, everybody back to normal again. You know, that's just rendering eye service, isn't it? That's just rendering eye service. I mean, that's not only in the general workplace, but I saw that in the military too, you know. Whenever people with rank come around, you're suddenly busy. But whenever they leave, you find something to do, just messing around. And generally, we were playing darts, so, you know. I know that sounds like a very diligent work, but that's all I had to do. Okay. Well, my job didn't require anything, and so I had to find something to do. So we played darts. Are you faithful in what is least? Now look here. In the home. Are you faithful in what is least in the home? This is a good question for us to think about. Young people need to learn this principle in relation with their, in the relationship they have with their parents. Young people often want parental trust, and they want their parents to give them additional privileges or extend their privileges. But what do you suppose is the basis for establishing trust in a person? Think about it. Is it not faithfulness? Is it not faithfulness in that which is least? Give you an example. Child is given responsibility to dump the trash, put the trash out on the street, and that's the responsibility they're given. Well, one week it's done, the next week it's not done, then it's done, then it's not done. And then this child comes to the parent and wants some extended privilege. Can a parent not say, hey, you haven't proven yourself faithful in this little thing I asked you to do. Why should I give you more privileges? See? They need to think about this. Are you, as a child within the home, building or destroying trust between you and your parents? For instance, do you lie to your parents? You know, a faithful person does not lie, says Proverbs. But do you lie to them? And if you do, how can you expect them to trust you? How can you expect them to trust you? Are you obedient to their rules? Jeremiah 21
says, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. For this is right. You have a responsibility to obey your parents. Are you diligent to cooperate with your parents in their desires for you? In Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Children need guidance. And their children need to cooperate. There are things that will constitute a wise son. Now look, Proverbs chapter 10 with me, if you will, and verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father. That's what Solomon said. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Proverbs 27 and verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I might answer him who reproaches me. Finally, in Proverbs 29 and verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. A wise son. Now, let's also look at our faithfulness with regard to our relationships. The Bible tells us that friendships are built by faithfulness in small things. Friends are careful to keep a confidence. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 11 and verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Friends keep a confidence. And friends are not fickle. In Proverbs 17 and 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 25, verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Proverbs 27 and verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Friends are not fickle. We talk about fair weather friends sometimes. Those are fickle friends. They're only friends whenever it's to their advantage. But a real friend is there all the time. Friends are, in fact, truthful. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. In Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. In Proverbs 27 and verse 19, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Friends also stick with us in trouble. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversities. Job chapter 6 and verse 14, to him
who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. And Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Friends are forgiving. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Do you wonder why you don't have any friends? Well, possibly it's because a friend is someone who shows himself friendly. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man that hath friends shows himself friendly. Friendships require mutual trust. In Ecclesiastes 4, beginning at verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. I really understand this. Whenever someone falls alone, he has no one to help him. I understand that real well. I've fallen and I can't get up. Bad thing. Bad thing. But anyway, but you can see the wisdom in this. Are you the kind of person with which others will... Oh, I'm sorry. Did I get ahead here? Oh, yeah, here we are. I forgot to push the button, folks. That's okay. Are you the kind of person with which others will walk through the fire? Now, think about that. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 21, we read about Daniel and his friends in the fire. These men were bound in their coats and trousers and turbans and garments and cast into the burning fiery furnace. Now, these men were willing to go to the fire. They had no fear. And of course, we know the outcome. God delivered them. But you remember, the men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. But they saw a fourth person in there, walking with them in the fire. That's a real friend. Now, finally, are you faithful in what is least in the church? The church is a place where faithfulness in that which is least is important. It's important with regard to elders and their qualifications. It's important with regard to deacons and their qualifications. And it's important to saints in general. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "For to this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, "For I speak to you," there it is, "I speak to you by way, I speak not by way of commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. "Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." And 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have become disqualified?" And finally, Galatians 6, beginning in verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Many never really learn the importance of small things. Small things. We talked about this morning. Our attendance. Many people put this about the smallest category that there is. But that's not the way inspiration views it. A divine imperative is given, which is the equivalent to what? A command. To forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see, as the manner of some is. But that, some people think, is a little thing. Just a little thing. It's important with regard to our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, with regard to giving, Paul said, sow sparingly and reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And then listen, let each one give as he prospers or as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not so little. Not so little. But what about random acts of kindness that we do? In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, we sang a good hymn about this evening. I appreciate Mark leading that for us. But in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In these little things. But you know, one thing we can learn from this is that greatness comes through the small things. Greatness comes through the small things. In Matthew 18 and verse 4, Jesus says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Did you hear that? Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Greatness comes through small things. Small things. Now, think about this. What are you doing with the opportunities you have today to prove your fitness for service? What are you doing? Are you pursuing these opportunities and developing your abilities? Or are you squandering them by your faithlessness? Just think about it. Faithfulness in the least will determine the outcome, our outcome eternally. Jesus, in the case of our of the unprofitable servant, the one talent man. Notice, Jesus did not accept the one talent man. In fact, he cast him aside. Look at it carefully in Matthew 25 and verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, five talent man, the two talent man, were faithful over these little things that were not theirs. And what happened? The Lord gave them their own cities to rule. Gave them their own city. Jesus will provide for us eternal treasure. For our own. Treasures of our own. If we complete our stewardship to Him. Look again at Luke 16. Beginning at verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful
and the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? It may not seem important what we do in our work in the kingdom. We're tempted from time to time to be slack in our duties. We're careless in the way that we handle ourselves. We manage to shove something in front of Christ and His church. In fact, we cheat our master and tell his competitors to take more than their share. Think about it. Have you been faithful in what is least? Have you been a faithful worker, a faithful child, a faithful friend, a faithful member of the local church? If not, then now is the time to begin. Now is the time to begin. Being faithful in what is least, it will reap a great harvest someday for every one of us.